Well, first of all, thank you all for coming out tonight, both here in the chapel and also on Zoom. It's a great thing that we can come together on a Tuesday night around God's Word. It's a better thing that we can come together, even in our homes, around God's Word. Tonight we're going to be looking at Paul's letter to Ephesians. Now, Ephesians has always been a favorite epistle of mine. The information that Paul is relaying to us through this letter takes us from the pit of sin to the heights of glory. And, you know, the first three chapters, and I feel that I have to sort of do a quick review of the first three chapters. Because in chapter 4, Paul begins with, I therefore. So what he's done is, he's not presenting his case to the Ephesian church, but what he's doing is, he's explaining to them where they are in Christ. You know, I cannot, in my thoughts when I was reading through the epistle, I've been reading through it several times during these studies, and I see in chapters 1 through 3 of what we are in Christ. And this is so important to every one of us here tonight and on Zoom. And the reason I say that is, do we really appreciate what our position is in Christ? You know, do we look at every day and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you not only saved me, but you have taken me with you to the heights of glory. Now, that won't be completed until we are face to face with him. But right now, he has given us the opportunity to join him, seated with him in the heavenlies. You know, when you come to that word, to sit, you know, I think of, just as an example, I think of the Levitical priests. The Levitical priests, when they were exercising their religious functions within the tabernacle and within the temple, they always stood before God. They never sat because they were always active, because they were performing sacrifice year after year, week after week. It was never done. Their work was never done. But the beautiful thing is when you come to Hebrews, it says that Christ was the one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So when you see that kind of comparison, to sit down is a form of permanence. You think of God when he created the heavens and the earth, and he created every living creature, the fish, the birds, insects, whatever. And then he finally, his crowning part of that creation was Adam, and from Adam, Eve. And what did he do? It says that on the seventh day, he rested and saw that his creation wasn't just good. It was very good. So we see that with Christ in Ephesians, we're seated in the heavenly places with him. So I made a few notes just to give us an idea. And I'm going to quickly go through them in the first three chapters. In chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Then in chapter 1, verse 4, we are chosen in him. Now, we did not choose Christ. He chose us. That's very evident in this epistle. Very evident. Because it says we were foreordained. We were thought of even before the foundations of the creations of the world. So God reached out to us, to each one of us, and chose us to be servants of his in Christ. And it says, chosen him before the foundation of the world. Then you come to verse 5. He says, having predestined us to the adoption as to sons by Christ. Predestined, adopted, and were sons. He made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted. It wasn't anything that we did. It wasn't our merit, but it was him that made us accepted in the Son. In him, in verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Just think of that. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins, and according to the riches of his grace. Just as a by thing here, go home and look up that word grace in this epistle. You'll find, I believe it appears 12 times. That's important. All of this that happens to us and for us is according to the grace of God. And so then we go to verse 11. In him we have also obtained an inheritance. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. When you get to chapter 2, it says, and you he made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sin, he has made us alive. But God, who is rich in mercy, and chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us. This is not love. This is not good love. This is great love. And what a great love that God loved us with, to give his Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And it says, you he made alive who were dead, but God, who is rich in mercy, for this great love with which he loved us, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He says, you who were afar off, totally alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, we were Gentiles, lost, forgotten, but we weren't forgotten because God, in eternity past, in his purpose, would bring the Gentiles and the Jew together as one, as we find out in this epistle. And we were brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, when I looked at these, over the past few days at Ephesians, I began to think, like Paul would be a lawyer. He's in the courtroom. Now he's arguing his case. He says, I want to show you what God has done for us. And right through all those three chapters, time and time and time again, God shows what he has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I would say to you, go home, spend time in Ephesians, really spend time, and look at some of the words that keep jumping out time and time and time again in this epistle. And so now we come to chapter 4, and we're going to try and take some time to go into this. Let's read it together. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, if you go through the Ephesian epistles, you'll find there are expressions of walk. This is not like the famous walk that Pierre Elliott Trudeau took back years ago when he was contemplating about his future in politics. This is not a physical walk. This is not someone like the Lord was with, for instance, the two on the road to Emmaus. That was a physical walk. Even in his resurrected body, he was walking with them. But this is a spiritual walk. And what has happened here in this chapter, Paul is connecting the last three chapters of this epistle with the prior three chapters. That's why he says, I, therefore. It's a word that joins whatever has preceded it and whatever comes after it. So Paul has now presented to the Ephesian church, look, what more can God do for you? Look what he's done for you. Look where you are. Look what position you are in Christ. And therefore he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And you know, I keep going back to Paul's when he was writing these prison epistles. Here was a man who was chained. But by gosh, God used him mightily in that place of confinement. And he penned some wonderful writings. Ephesians happens to be one of them. And, you know, he says, I therefore the prisoner. He's not saying I'm the prisoner of the Romans or the Jewish Sanhedrin or whatever. He says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you. Now, that word beseech, I looked at it because it's an old English word, basically, beseech. This is a word that means that he was fervently agonizing, pleading with them. I beseech you, therefore, either the prisoner Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So he's pleading with them. He says, now I presented to you why you are now going to see the real good that's in what I'm going to say to you, what I'm writing to you about. He says, first three chapters, what we are in Christ. I kind of labeled that in my Bible, but what we are in Christ. Chapters 3 through 6 is what we ought to be in Christ. And there's a big difference. A big difference. We have the promises of God in the first three chapters, but we have the practical application of that to be lived out in our lives. And I keep thinking back perhaps to Joshua. The land, the promised land, Canaan. It was his. God promised it. God's not a liar. God would deliver. But what Joshua was to do was he was to, every foot that you tread upon that ground, every piece of land that you tread upon and conquer, it'll be yours. Now, there's a big difference. I was talking to someone the other day there, actually, on Sunday during the break between the two services. And I said to Goldie, I says, Goldie, you know, I've got $1 million for you. I've got it out in Vancouver. Now, you live in Ottawa. And the only way you're going to get into the good of having that $1 million is you're going to have to go get it. You're going to have to go get it. And it's the same with us. For us to enjoy what we have in the first three chapters of Ephesians, is we have to go get that. I think of Psalm 1. First of all, the negatives that say that blessed man who walks not in the ways of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So, the secret, and it's no secret, is that for successful Christian living, for living and walking close to the Lord, comes about by reading the Word of God. And not only by reading the Word of God, but by believing the Word of God. And then we've done that. The important thing is we must obey the Word of God. You know, we kind of go through the Christian life without realizing that the Word of God that we have before us in written form, in paper, these are very God-breathed words. They are the inspired Word of God that God gave to man to record. So the various walks, there are seven walks, but they're actually, I put more than that down here. First of all, in verse, our calling is to walk in a godly manner, to conduct our lives as such. Look into Scripture, look it up. We get the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That is the result of a life that is being lived and controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know, I've said it often and I say it again. The Holy Spirit, when he's invited into the home here, the house, the temple, our temples, we must give him his way. We must be submissive to the Holy Spirit working with our lives. You know, the women folk here are probably love these open concept homes now. Eh? They love them. They love everything like that. Open, everything's open concept now. You know, is the heart of every Christian an open concept heart? Is our heart got little compartments in it and say, you know, oh, you can go in there today, or, oh, I'll take you out of there today and you can go there. The Holy Spirit indwells each one of us. The Holy Spirit of promise, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is living in us, and his work, if we allow him, is to transform our lives from the old way, the way the old man lived, to the desires of the new man in Christ. So you have, how are we to walk? We are to walk in good works, chapter 2, verse 10. We are going to walk worthy of the high calling, chapter 4, verse 1. We have to walk in unity. We'll just touch on that in a few minutes. We're to walk in unity, chapter 4, verse 3. Walk as indwelt by the Spirit of God. Challenge would be to me and to everyone that professes to be a Christian. The life that I now live in Christ, am I truly living that new life in Christ? Am I living a life that shows to others that I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Or am I a walking, living denial of that fact? We're to walk as children of light. We have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. And we are to walk as children of light. Walk as to married life, remembering the response to that would be That is, it is an illustration of the relationship that the church has with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a very solemn, it's a very committed situation that we live that life in the home. You know, the old saying was, you know the true stripes of a man when you see him at action in his home. And there's a lot to that, because a lot of men and a lot of women have an outward appearance, a personification, if you like, for the person they work with. But boy, when they get home, they sometimes take on a different type of attitude. And that offends, and that, I say offends deeply, Jesus. Because this relationship is to show the relationship that we have with him, and the one that we will enjoy in the future as his bride. And now we go to walk as a new man. Walk in love. Walk wisely, not as fools. You know, when we... How often do we really think before we do? You know the old saying, look before you leap. Think before you act. Be slow. Be slow to speak, very quick to listen. And when we start to practice that through Scripture, we find that we will walk wisely in God as fools. I like Psalm 1 because it shows a progression. In Psalm 1, the first few verses shows a progression of what the negative, the we would say today, the unregenerate person is. Because first of all, they're walking not. You know, the psalmist said, don't walk like the ungodly. Don't stand at the street corner with some of your unsaved friends, joking, malarking around, and saying things that perhaps doesn't bring honor to Jesus Christ. That's challenging. Because we're all guilty of sometimes of letting the tongue be a little loose. So we got to watch that. I put these little notes on paper about truth. There's to be truth in our walk. Truth in our walk. How we talk to one another. How we be honest with one another. How that we don't try to hoodwink one another. This is what brings believers in Christ together, is when we are honest and truthful with one another. We're to seek out the truth. The Word of God tells us, as believers, we're to seek out the truth. But not only that, in Proverbs, we are also to seek out to understand the truth. Now, that takes time. That takes time. You can't expect to read the Bible, go on one of those program reading through the Bible in 1 year or 6 months or whatever, and understand it. We must take time to read it and to reflect on it. How can you understand anything without thinking about what you've read? It's impossible. You have to think about what is going on in your life. You have to think where you're at, and you have to seek to understand God's Word. You know, I keep going back to God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. You know what? There is no other way that we can feed our spiritual nature other than reading and studying and obeying the Word of God. Now, I have a tremendous library at home. I don't know how many books I've got there, maybe 400 books, all theological books. But you know something? They are nice to have on your shelf. They are nice to bring down occasionally to refer to them. But there is nothing like reading the Word of God and comparing Scripture with Scripture. Because we know that the Word of God is truth. There is no imagination in it. It is truth. And as we read it, we know that God will speak truth to us from it. But most importantly, too, is we have to seek to obey it. We have to seek to obey it. Now, when you come down to the few verses about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, a dear brother who's in the hall tonight said once, only a few weeks ago, and I've always thought this, unity is not uniformity. Unity is something that starts within. It starts with the Spirit living within us, changing us, portraying and changing us, that we start to express the fruit of the Spirit. As our lives are changed, that's what it's all about. The Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, transforms our lives. It transforms our lives. If we live, and we're not different from the world in the sense that the desires of the flesh, etc., 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 perhaps we have to question whether the Holy Spirit is being allowed to do His work in us. Perhaps we need to take stock. But in Christ, there is oneness. Christ has brought Jew and Gentile together to form that church, His church. I was reading an article by the late William MacDonald, one of his visits when he was out in Israel. He said, what amazed me, he says, I went to the northern part of Israel to an assembly there, And he said, here were Muslims, Arabs, Jews, but they were all Christians. And here God had brought them from different areas as one in Christ. And that's what unity is all about. It's not bringing in outside information. It is actually information that we accumulate through our living before God. And as we seek to guide the assembly. And that's what brings us about with the oneness of what goes on. It's not a matter of taking things to a vote. A vote, that doesn't belong in Scripture. There is no such thing as a vote. You don't vote for anything in the church. God is the supreme head. He is the one who's in control. He is the one who says what should and should not be. And we do hope that in our living that we will be transformed enough and continually transformed that we will be wise in how we speak and what we say. Now, I'm just going to comment because the time is gone, but I want to comment on one thing here about the gifts, and I'm not going to say too much about the actual gifts themselves. I would say that there's two of the gifts mentioned I do not believe they're in the church today. That would be apostles and prophets. But the one thing that I want to bring out here is, how does the assembly, how does the church grow? You know, I'm going to use a kind of silly thing here, like a pyramid scheme. Or it starts like a genealogy within the church. You've got Christ the head. You've got believers and believers. And in Ephesians 4, it's talking about that the teachers, the evangelists, are there for the purpose of the edification and the growth of the church. And how does the church expand? church expands because you and I, and all believers, committed to spreading the gospel. That's how the church grows. It won't grow any other way. And this is what he is saying in this chapter here about the gifts. And, you know, the thing is that we cannot leave the work of the assembly up to a chosen few or up to a few. It is the responsibility of every single believer in the church to be energetic, to spread the word of God. You know, women folk, my hat, which I don't wear, but my hat goes off to women folk in the assembly. They play such a unique role in the church that men can never fill. And that is so true. You know, how many can look back and say that they learned the scriptures from a godly mother? I started knowing about scripture from a fairly early age from my grandmother. My grandmother was a saved woman. My granny Drysdale, I called her. So, you know, women folk, you have a very unique place in the assembly of God. There was nothing wrong with the sister chatting with our next door neighbor and talking about Christ. That's how the word of God spreads. It's not up to the preacher all the time to give the message. The whole assembly is responsible for the furtherance of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel, and actually for the edification of the saints. Why do we come out here on a Tuesday night? Why do we come out on a Sunday at the 11 o'clock service? I know why I come out. I come out because I want to be fed. I want to hear the word of God taught in a manner in which that when I walk out the door, I'll say, boy, that was a really good time I had there tonight. So, you know, I plead with you. Take the Ephesian epistle, spend time in it, and you'll see where God has taken us from the depths of darkness, raised us into marvelous, marvelous light. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we again thank you for your word. We thank you that as we read it, we can learn more of you, have a closer walk with you, that as the Holy Spirit himself is indwelling us, that he will teach us as we read the word, your word, that indeed as we are taught by the Spirit, that indeed we will be unified in our walk for you. And we ask that sincerely that as we walk before man, as your kind of representative, an ambassador, that, oh, dear Lord, that we pray that indeed the testimony and the example that we give will bring glory to your name. We ask this, pray this, and thank you again for this word, the word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.